love having children. We do. Listen, hey, you guys know, if you've been in the military any length of time, you've visited churches where they aren't blessed with children in children's ministries, and that's a shame, and it's sad, and we're just happy to have them, and praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and we don't mind it at all, and it's their house too, and so we appreciate you bringing them and trusting us with their spiritual growth as well. We're just a tool in your hand to help you as you train your kids in the gospel. Proverbs chapter 4:23 is the theme verse for our new series called A Thriving Heart. We as believers are controlled in the heart. You realize it's the center of everything. That's our mind, our will, our emotions. Whoever has your heart has you. So in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, realized this, and he was trying to instruct his son. The first Proverbs was written from a father to a son, because knowing that he would not be here when his son would take the throne and would not be here to direct his son when his son was on the throne being king. So he wanted his son to have access to his wisdom. And you know, that's why you ever have dadisms? Dadisms. Proverbs are dadisms. Anybody got dadisms? Who can remember a dadism? Shout one out. What's a dadism you remember from a kid? That's right. What's another one? Haste makes waste. What's another one? Yeah, you're going to have to lick that calf a second time. That's what my dad would have to say. That's good. That's right. What's another one? Man up. What? We all have them. Dadisms. Because why? Because they say it. If they said it once, they said it 100 times. Why? Because they ingrain them in our hearts so that we'll remember them when they're not around. What's crazy is some of you are now, your parent, like me, myself, you know, like myself, my dad's been dead now for almost 30 years, and I now live some 1,700 miles away from him and where he was, where he used to live, and I've become him, you know, as try as you might. But dadisms stick with you because they get down into your heart. And Solomon knew this. So in Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep like a castle. Put up a wall and a moat. Watch. Because what gets in your heart comes out your hands, your feet, and your mouth. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You need to memorize that verse. You need to put that on your fridge or on your bathroom mirror. You need to let your kids memorize that. And you know, it's ironic. We're back to speaking in hieroglyphs. You call them emojis. The Egyptians called them hieroglyphs. It's the same thing. And you say to yourself, well, my children can't read, but they can read hieroglyph. They really can. You know what I'm saying? Because you can put a heart and diligence is somebody working. And you can put pictures up. And you can train your kids by teaching them scripture in picture form. They can remember the word that way. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And today, I got to tell you, you just see, like today, if you're going to go to lunch at any given restaurant, they're going to have what they call heart-healthy choices, right? You're going to ignore them. I know, just like I'm going to. But the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart, and the heart is an amazing organ. I will tell you that. And, you know, the heart will keep beating if the nerves are still cut. Kind of cool. I know some of you scientists folks are like, yeah, that's kind of cool. The heart beats around, let's say it beats 75 beats per minute. That's 40 million beats per year. That's 2.5 billion beats over 70-year lifetime. 2.5 billion beats. That's an incredible organ. 4 ounces of blood is pumped on average per beat. That's 3,000 gallons of blood gets pumped every day by that heart in your chest. That's 650,000 gallons a year, or 81 trained tanker cars. It's an amazing organ. So the condition of your heart matters physically. There were several years ago, I wasn't feeling well. We were out eating somewhere, and I just wasn't feeling well. And Mrs. Mixon went, that's it. We're going to the emergency room, okay? And when she gets that look in her eye, we're going to the emergency room. So we go to the emergency room, and I'm sitting there, and they're asking me questions, and I'm like, you know, I just kind of have this pain in my chest. And all of a sudden, it's like they hit this big red button and the Smurf Patrol comes out because there are all these little people in blue outfits. And they grab me and it's like, woo, we go in the back room. And they're like spider monkeys crawling all over me going, and they're talking to each other in a language I don't understand. And it's like, zip, 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 they're putting all these. And then Morticia and Wednesday walk in. And the spider monkeys are just all over me and going, you know. And Morticia's like, we have some questions we want to ask you. And of course, Wednesday's got these dark circles over her eyes, and she brings in that cart that's got those two paddles, and she's like, she's watching the blip. And one of the leads falls off, and she goes, oh, yeah. No. No, it's just a lead. It's just a lead. It's okay. She was very disappointed when they had to leave the room. But I saw the lights dim, so Uncle Fester must have got to discharge it, you know, later. But, when you say heart, you have a chest pain. Man, they take that stuff seriously. People move quick. Why? Because physically, the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. It's the most important thing. But, you know, spiritually, the condition of your heart is the heart of the matter. Because whoever has your heart has you. Now, our heart was meant to give away. God made us that way. Because he wants us to give our heart back to him. See, you have the only thing God ever wanted. And that's your heart. That's all God ever wanted. He wants to be you all ever need, that you all you ever needed. Because you're all he ever wanted. He doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't want anything else. He just wants the one thing that only you can give him, and that's your heart. So spiritually speaking, your heart can become hard. In Job 41 and verse 24, the Bible says, his heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. You know, congestive heart failure is when the muscle in your heart thickens and becomes hard and cannot pump. And spiritually speaking, your heart can become hard. Many people can become hardened to the gospel, even as lost people, and never trust Christ, even though it's around them everywhere. Your heart can be soft in Job 23:16, for God maketh my heart soft. Your heart can be deceived. In Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's your heart can be deceived because whoever has your heart has you. And the name of this series is called The Thriving Heart, because if we can thrive in our walk with God in our very heart, everything else is going to take care of itself. Take your Bible, go to 2 Samuel chapter 16, or 1 Samuel 16. I'm going to freestyle for a minute. This isn't in the notes. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. God is sick and tired of Saul, who's got a hard heart, who's got a rebellious heart, a heart that's been deceived by riches and power and ego and pride. And God says, "Phooey, I'm going to go, Samuel, I want you to go down to Bethlehem. I want you to pick one of Jesse's sons to be king." And Jesse gets all excited because this is going to put him in a powerful position and being the father of the king. And so he lines up his boys. And of course, the oldest one, who's already a professional soldier in Saul's army, stands before him. His name's Eliab, verse number 6. And Samuel goes, wow, this must be the guy. He looks like a king. He walks like a king. He stands like a king. He can fight like a king. But that's not what God said in verse number 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, that's how handsome he is, or the height of his stature, the big and burliness. But I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. This goes right along with Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. I don't look at things the way you do. And after Samuel went through all of the sons that were lined up, he looks at Jesse and goes, God didn't want any of these. Do you have any more sons? He goes, yeah, there's one. He's the youngest. He's out there with the sheep. The most unappreciated, the job nobody wants. And in walks, it says he's ruddy with all. If you read the rest of the chapter, it means he's a red-haired, freckle-faced little kid. And God goes, that's the one. That's the one. The shepherd. That's the one I want. See, God doesn't look at things the way you and I do. God says the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And so that's why our text verse, you know, for the series is keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that's what that tells us. Now, Jesus used a parable to explain the conditions of people's hearts and gives us the ability to assess that. If you'll take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 13, a very familiar portion of scripture we're going to look at today. In Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower. Matthew 13. Now, a parable means to place beside. It means to take that which is familiar and use that to explain that which is unfamiliar. A parable excites the curiosity of someone whose heart is open to truth. And a parable also is used to hide truth from people whose hearts are not open, whose hearts are rebellious. And must I ask today, which one are you? Is your heart open? Or is it closed off? You know, I was raised in farm country. I was raised in a place where we had honey wagons. You know what a honey wagon is? That's a big tanker you pull behind a tractor that's full of liquefied manure. The smell that comes out the back end of that thing. And they would spray it up in the air with this big fan spray, and that brown liquid would just go everywhere, and they would coat the field with it because it would provide nitrogen and allow the next crop to grow thick and beautiful and lush, the corn, the soybeans, or whatever else they were planting. We did the same thing with a regular manure spreader or anhydrous ammonia. We'd have them big white tanks, and they would spray it in the ground. Because it'd provide nitrogen or potash. The big monster trucks with the huge balloon tires would go out there and spread potash because it would provide, it would change the chemistry of the soil. And a good farmer will do that. A good farmer will assess the ground and check its chemistry and change it so that it can bear fruit. See, God wants us to bear fruit. You know, Jesus did this on his way into Jerusalem during the last 7 days of his life. He went to that fig tree. And when there was nothing but leaves, he cursed it. And the next day, they came back and it withered. Do you remember that story? Oh, that's a good one. You'll find that in Matthew 21. He wants us to bear fruit. He said in John 15:8 that it was God's will that we bear much fruit. And we are known by the fruit we bear, Matthew 7 and verse 16. Now, the fruit God's looking for is twofold. There's the external fruit of souls that we win to Christ. See, there's only two things you're going to take to heaven when you die. There's only two things. Well, there's your prayers. I should remember there's three, I guess. There's your tears. That makes four. There you go. I got four. I'm making this up as I go. No, just kidding. You get to take the souls you win to heaven, right? The souls you win to Christ will never be forgotten. Your prayers, your tears, yes. And then the person you become. The external fruit is the gospel witness and the souls that trust Christ. That'll never be forgotten. People come up to you to heaven and say, you know, you may not have known it, but you told me your salvation testimony, and later that day I trusted Christ. You may never see him again until you get to heaven, but they'll come to you and say, thank you. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for caring about souls. Thank you for passing out tracts. Thank you for leaving that tract in the lunchroom. Thank you for inviting me to church. The internal fruit is the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And like I said, a successful farmer will assess their fields and change the chemistry. And it's time we did the same thing. If we're going to see the Lord do something in our lives beyond what you've seen so far, we need to assess the fields and let God change the chemistry in our heart for his glory. So in Matthew 13 and verse 3, if you're following along, Matthew 13 and verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. That means as they walked, they would just take handfuls of seed and just broadcast, just throw it. And it would land where it land.
And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Birds do steal seeds. I mean, I went out and planted my garden last year, and I thought the birds were out there digging for bugs. No, once the seedlings came up, I realized I had bare spots in my garden. No, they were stealing my seeds, the little rascals. I'm like, I needed a scarecrow of some kind. And so then it goes on and it says, and then some fell by on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Now, these stony places, the roots can't penetrate. Now, from the top up high, it looks fertile. It looks like it, but there's no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because there was no root, and they withered away. And verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground. You've heard this story, I'm sure. Brought forth fruit, and some 100, and some 60, and some 30. Well, how does this work, preacher? Well, let's go back and look at this. Jesus goes on to explain it in the rest of the chapter down here in verses 19 and following. So as you look here, and he says, the wayside. In verse number 19, he says, these are people, when they hear the word in verse 19 of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in their heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. Now, this is people whose minds are closed. Or maybe they don't understand. Maybe they're open, but they just don't understand. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, but the natural man, the lost person, understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. They seem like foolishness. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's what 1 Corinthians 2, 14 says. And so a lost person, when they first hear the gospel, it seems kind of foolish. And then there's other people who are just uninterested. They're not interested. I'll knock on a door and somebody will go, who are you? And I'll say, I'm from the church next door. And they'll go, bye. I'll shut the door. Are you interested in the gospel? Is your heart open? You know, the devil snatches away the truth before it can take root. You know what I'm talking about? You folks who know the Lord, you finally get the courage. You invite your coworker to come to church, and they said, we're coming this Sunday. But then they contact you Saturday night because their in-laws called them up and said, hey, we just got an all-free, all-expense-paid trip to Myrtle Beach. Come on. And the devil snatches that interest away. Or your first time to preach, your first time a visitor comes to church and they're sitting on the edge of their seat and the preacher's slinging snot and breathing fire and having a fit, and you're like, wow, what's he going to do next? And all of a sudden we have the invitation and you're praying they're going to go forward and trust Jesus, and some knucklehead decides to go out and use the bathroom and they get distracted and it's over. You know what I'm talking about. It happens. Stony places. These are hard places. You try to witness to somebody, they're Christian in name only. Sino, that's why I don't know how else to call it. Sino, Christian in name only. You talk to them about Christ and their eyes twitch. You ever seen that? Somebody will knock on your door. They're pushing a baby stroller, a couple of women with a parasol, and they want to talk to you about hunger amongst the teenage population of Alexandria. You tell them about the blood of Christ and their eyes twitch and they change the subject. And then they'll talk about, the unwed mother problem in Fairfax County. And then you tell them about how the blood of Christ covers all, and their eyes twitch and they change the subject. It's freaky. Really? These are stony places. They have not root in themselves, verse 21 says. Do you see that there in verse 21? Yet have they not root in themselves. They endure for a while, yet with tribulation. Then there's others who you give them the gospel and they're excited and they get into it, but then something goes wrong in their life. You know, on average, everybody goes through a storm every 5 to 7 years. So people sitting next to you are either about to go through one or in one or just coming out of one. All of us. If you think back over your life, about every 5 years, 6 years, you've gone through a life-altering change, a death, a financial crisis, a health issue, a car accident, a job loss. Back in verse 7, it talks about the seed that are thrown among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked the word. Ever notice how on Saturday nights you're exhausted and you're like, I just don't know if I can do tomorrow. And things come up. Verse 22 says, these are people who've received seed among the thorns and heareth the word and the cares of this world. This happens to lost or saved people. It doesn't matter. These are not sins. These are just things. People are so busy. We've packed our life with so many things that the most important end up being left aside. The verse goes on to say the deceitfulness of riches. Well, listen, if I could just work some more overtime, I'll get to church later in my life. That's a lie. That's a lie. The deceitfulness of riches. If I just had a little more money, or if I just had a little more time, no. But verse 8 says about the good ground. And verse 23 says, but he that receiveth seed on the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. Now all this starts at salvation. All this starts by hearing the gospel and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for our sin. We're all sinners, Romans 3:23 tells us. All of us, none of us are any different. My sins are no better or no worse or no better than anybody else's on the planet. The worst sinner on the planet is just that stands on the same footing as I do. The ground is level at the cross of Calvary. We're all sinners, and God sees all sin as sin. And I need the same Savior just as badly as the worst sinner you can think of, including your mother-in-law. I need him just as bad. So do you. If you died today, what is it that paid for your sin? And you need to answer that question. Well, I was baptized. Sorry, that doesn't work. No rite, ritual, or ceremony covers your sin. You can't work your way to heaven. So it starts with salvation. I remember being a sinner and recognizing that I'm still a sinner. Recognizing I'm a sinner, I can't get to heaven by being good. There's no scale in heaven. There's no merit system. That Jesus died for everyone. He took all people's sin upon himself. And he's offering me the free gift if I'm not too proud or too hard-hearted to go your right. See, confession is just agreeing with God that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. That was a tough hurdle for me. But once I realized it, it's true, I called upon him and asked him to forgive me and be my Savior. And he did. All that come to him, I will in no wise cast out. All that cometh to me, that the Father giveth me, it says that they are passed from death to life, John 5:24 says. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? That's where it starts. That's where the seed takes root. It starts in salvation. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter 1:23. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. And the choice has always been ours, because God already chose and said, I will save everyone. Now he's left the choice up to us. So, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel, Mark 1:15. So what does this tell us about humanity? Well, you have the wayside, the stony place, and the thorns. 3 out of 4 will not receive because of the condition of their heart. They don't want it. They don't think they need it. They think they know better. They think they're going to have to give up something they like to have it. But you know, these same conditions can be applied to Christians. Just because you're saved doesn't mean your heart condition is now perfect. That your heart doesn't get thorns every now and again or weeds or get hard. The parable has one interpretation but has many applications. So how's the fruit going? How's the crop yield coming in your ground of your heart? Let's take a little assessment here. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4, he talks about the wayside. You know, walking with God is the easiest habit to get out of and the hardest habit to get back into. Do you know why? Because your flesh hates it. How many of you fall asleep praying? How many doze off sitting up in a dining room chair reading your Bible? Come on, be honest, right? We all do it. Why? Because our flesh hates it. Our flesh doesn't like it. And you and I live in this body of flesh that in it dwelleth no good thing, the Bible says.
And so it's a constant battle between the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the devil uses the shiny things of the world to distract us, and our flesh would rather go after the shiny things than the things of God. So, when it says here in verse number 4, it says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Now, the waysides were those well-worn paths that people walked between fields. And we all have them, brothers and sisters. You have well-worn paths of actions that you're just used to. The other day, Mr. Mix and I were going to head to Walmart. And I just came out of our subdivision, and I'm just chatting away like a monkey on a tree, just jabbering on like a monkey. And I found myself heading toward the church. Right? I'm just used to turn right, turn right, turn right, turn right. And then the only left I make is Hayfield. Right? Correct? You know, I'm just like, just that well-worn pattern. And I'm like, well, the car knows the way to the church. You know, I should have pre-programmed it. And we just have those well-worn paths of action. But you realize you have those well-worn paths of emotions and thinking, too. Some of us have some real stinking thinking. And it's time for a checkup from the neck up, where your natural tendency is to go negative, to go critical, to assume the worst, to be judgmental. Well, they would never do that for me. Well, they would never allow me to do that. Well, stop. Stop. Trust the Lord to work on their heart. Look, I got all I can handle where I live. I don't have time to judge you. See, the thing is, spiritual maturity is not me judging you over your sin. Spiritual maturity is me being so sensitive to my sin, I don't got time to even bother with yours. I'm like, I'm too busy working on my mess. Spiritual maturity is not me looking over the fence, poking fun at you, or poking you and putting you down. No, that's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is going, dude, you know, I understand. I've been there, and I'm working on my side over here. We have those well-worn paths of action, those well-worn paths of thinking. We have those well-worn paths of emotions, where we immediately get depressed if it doesn't go our way, or immediately get that way. And that's why we have to renew our mind, Romans 12:1 says. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2 says. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. That it's, your mind's like a news feed. You got to swipe away the things that didn't come from God, that are not true, that are in conflict with the Word of God. Do not click on them and bring them down and give them authority in your mind. No, I know you're used to clicking on those things. Get rid of them. Swipe them aside. Go, no. It's not a sin if a bird lands on your head, but it is your fault if you let him build a nest. Do you understand? You are in charge of what you think of, Philippians 4:8 tells us. Swipe it aside. You say, well, habits of emotions, preacher, how do you change your habits? Well, you know, there's a Harvard study out that says that you're more likely to act your way into feeling than you are to feel your way into acting. So even if you don't feel like it, you need to kick yourself in the pants and get up and get going. Okay, let's say that again. How many of you felt like in the midst of boot camp, felt like it? Right? Who was the guy at boot camp that made you all look bad? Because they were the ones up at 4 a.m, shining their boots and whistling while they were doing their BDUs. Woo, we're going to run today. Huh? You hate that guy, right? Right? Because none of the rest of you felt like it. Look, you're more likely to act your way into feeling. So get up, kick yourself in the pants, and get moving. Do it because it is right. You know, the difference between a rut and a grave is the length of it. And Christians are just as susceptible because we get distracted, we get sidetracked. You know, things come up. So you have to set up like a spiritual scarecrow. These are disciplines that you do every day. The big rocks, if you've seen that illustration with the pickle jar. You put in the big stuff first, then you put in the smaller and smaller. And whatever doesn't get done, that's okay. That's why don't leave during the service. Somebody's probably hanging on every word, hopefully. You prayed and said, God, listen, save somebody. Don't distract them by getting up and going to the restroom. Take notes during the sermon. You want to stay focused? You want to keep your mind from wandering? Take notes. Try to outline what I'm saying. Try to follow along in the Bible and make notes. It'll keep you focused. Take notes while you're doing your daily devotions. Make notes. Write a whatever jumps out at you, stop and write that verse on a 3x5 card or put it in your notepad on your phone and memorize that verse. I'm telling you, get more out of it. Write down your questions. You know, you think to yourself, well, that's a good person. I'm going to ask the preacher when I get to church. Well, church ain't for 2 or 3 days. Write it down. Because the coolest part is, within those 2 or 3 days, God will probably answer the question for you in your devotions, and you'll get a double blessing out of it. And you'll be able to come and share that with me and go, I was going to ask you, but then God answered, and it's so cool. And I'll be like, yeah, and that is cool. And I'll get a blessing. But you know, the stony places of verse 5 is the concern that we have as Christians. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. These are very shallow soil spots on top of rocks. These are hard spots in the heart of a Christian where the will of God and the word of God and obedience to those things in the word of God are really left and subject to our designs. I'll obey them if they fit our pattern or my pattern. And if it doesn't fit my pattern, well then, it doesn't get to take root. Those are areas we'd prefer our spouses didn't comment on. Those are areas we'd prefer our children not bring up at church. Those are areas we try to ignore, but somehow they seem to keep coming up every 3 to 4 months in our arguments at the house. Okay, it's just me and the first lady who have that problem. Is that it? Huh? Areas you'd think the preacher's just being legalistic or meddling in your life. No, Galatians 2 says you're not bearing fruit there. There's no joy, there's no love, there's no peace, there's no gentleness. Areas where you take criticism, but you won't take criticism, or you can't take criticism, or you can't take God pointing his finger at it. So you avoid the word. Well, I don't want to go overboard, preacher. I don't want to be a fanatic. Jesus was kind of fanatical. We don't want to be associated with, no. In Hosea 12, God used a very interesting verse. Hosea chapter 12. I preached through this whole book. It was a powerful book. Hosea had to live it before he could write it. Hosea 10 and verse 12. The Bible says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Now look at that next phrase. Break up your fallow ground. This is ground that's never been plowed. This is areas of your life God is trying to push you out of your comfort zone into new areas. My mother's maiden name was Snow, and there was a family farm in the Snow family, and there was a section of ground that we referred to as the fallow section of ground, and it was their claim to fame. That part was living prairie. It had never been plowed. The ground had never been broken, and it was still living prairie. It was about an acre out in front of the house. It never seen a plow, and it still had the same plants and the same things they found when the wagon rolled up, and they said, this'll do. That's why they call them settlers, by the way. They went, well, this'll do, and they just, that's where they stayed. They've never broke that ground. There's area in your life you've never broke into. The Lord, you won't let the Lord have it. You won't let the Lord break into that area because you're afraid he'll take something. You can either go, here you'll go, Lord, whatever you want, or you can let him take it. One of them's painless. One of them brings joy. The other one's going to hurt your pride. There's parts of your life that you've not given to God. It's not been broken up. It's bearing no fruit. Weeds are growing. Grass is growing, but there's no fruit. And it's hard. Things are choking it out. You need to challenge yourself and trust the Lord. Nobody loves you like he does. He knows what's best. He wants what's best. And every one of us, lost or saved, has hard spots. There are spots where we're not interested in changing. There are spots where we know what the Bible says, but areas where if our wife brings home that book, gentlemen, from the checkout line at Giant Foods, we just as soon got lost in the back of the car rather than made it to our table next to our easy chair. You know what I'm saying?
And God is trying to get us to move out into different areas of our life and our heart where he can bear fruit that we've kept sealed off from him. You need to make things personal and say, God, I want everything you're willing to bear in my life. Now, you saw here in Matthew 13 where it says that the thorns are like the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. There's one other place this parable is taught, and that is in Mark chapter 4. And I think this is the scariest part. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This same parable is taught in Mark 4. Mark 4. In verse 18 it says, and these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, verse 19, and the cares of this world, which you've heard, and the deceitfulness of riches, which you've heard. Now look at that next phrase, and let's all say it together, 1, 2, 3, the lusts of other things. Thing. See, the only thing that's outside of the power of God is the things that are outside the will of God. The only thing that's outside the power of prayer is the things that are outside of the will of God. And we're afraid that if we really open ourselves up and let God bear fruit in all areas of our heart, there's going to be some shiny things he's going to say no to. Shiny things. This world, it's crazy. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people who won't be at our funeral. Vehicles no longer are about transportation. It's about image. Somebody was telling me about a Craigslist ad where somebody still had an avocado-colored refrigerator, Brother Jim, that still worked. And I thought to myself, well, good on you, good on you. But how many would dare to buy it and be seen with? That's from the 1980s when avocado was the thing. But you and I both know that now it's, you know, what is it now? It's the one with the LED screen built in the screen. And in front, the one that tells your cell phone you need milk. You know, the one that talks to you. You know, gunmetal is no longer it, or you would never be caught with black anymore because black appliances are completely, you know, yesterday. The lusts of other things. Look, I believe Christians are the best witness when we're doing it better and faster and cleaner and with integrity and excellence. So, you know, education is good. I'm not opposed to education. I need more of it. I'm not opposed to more certifications. And if you're, I understand that. But what is the motive? Is it so I can be the smartest guy in the room? Or is it so I can serve my nation? And take care of my family, or so I can be a better witness. See, there's good, there's better, and then there's the best reasons. And so the question you have to ask yourself is, what desires do I have in my heart? What am I desiring, and why am I desiring those things? And have I talked to God about them? Have I run them by God? You know, I've run them by my wife, and I've run them by the budget, and I've run them by the tax man, so they must be okay. Is that the will? Is that how you should determine the will of God? Look, I hope you all have nice things. I want you all to become million-dollar producers and tithe, please. Money is not evil. It's just a tool, though. But the question you have to ask yourself is, what are my desires, and why do I have them, and what is it? Because for years, I lived under the success lie. If I just worked a little harder, pushed a little harder, did a little more, stayed a little later, got another meeting, made another day out of this trip, made another seminar, made another sales call, I'd be rich. I would have money and I could take time and raise my family. It's a lie. It's a lie. Raise your family. Trust God. Serve him. Let him open doors. But keep him first. Don't believe the lies. Because your flesh, your heart gets deceived.
Oh, it's just for another $150 a month, honey. We can drive, but we're already paying. When will you ever be out of debt? When will you ever be out of the slave to the car company? When will you ever stop being beholden to the interest in the... See, we're afraid that God will say, you don't need that. Yeah, but I want it. And all of a sudden, a 38-year-old professional working on their doctorate becomes a 5-year-old. And we stomp our foot and we say, no, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. We going to church this Sunday? No, I don't feel like it. But inside you're that 5-year-old going, no, I'm not going to talk to God anymore. You throw your little fit until things get bad enough. And the ground is fruitless. And then all of a sudden, we start asking ourselves, where did it go so wrong? See, God wants what's best for you. He already knows what's best for you. He's the original equipment manufacturer. He knows the specifications wherewith you operate optimally. He knows what's best, and he wants it for you. And everything he's promised in this Bible is his spoken will for your life. He's told you how to get it. It's you and I who want to put a brand name on it. And today, I have to ask, what is the condition of your heart? Is it bearing fruit in these areas, but not these? Is there stones you need to pull up? Is there weeds you need to pull out? Is there fertilizer you need to put down? Is there a scarecrow you need to erect? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe you're here today, and if you died, you're not even sure heaven's your home. You're like, man, what's this crazy guy talking about? It starts by knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It starts, this a relationship. It is not a religion. It is not a ritual, rite, ceremony. It's not a series of rules and regulations. It is a relationship you enter into. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're sinners who need a Savior. And so Christ went to the cross and he paid the penalty of all of the sins of mankind, including yours. And he said, I'll do it because I love you. And now I offer you the free gift of forgiveness. And it's yours if you'll just repent and believe. And call upon me. And I will save you and give you eternal life. This day can be your second birthday if you'll just call upon him. But Christians, today I want to talk to you about the condition of your heart. Those well-worn paths that are keeping us from allowing God to bear fruit. Won't you be honest with yourself and with the Lord? Our heavenly gracious Father, I love you and I am thankful, God, that your word is true. And God, that your word is there for us to learn from and to be comforted by. And that your word is there to expose the things that are getting in the way of the greatest destiny you've planned for each of us. And Father, help us to agree with you. Help us, Father, to turn from our foolishness and to allow you access to our lives fully. Because as a gentleman, we know you don't force yourself. And so, God, let us, each of us, open our hearts to you today and let you make the changes that you see fit so that you can bear fruit everywhere in our life. And, Father, our lives would be that testimony that our friends and family need to see to believe. And Father, please speak. We're listening. In Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. This is the prayer time of the service. There's no magic in this carpet, but if you'll come and you'll pray, God will speak to you. If you'll come and say, God, I'm here. I want to hear from you today. God, I want to make a commitment. God, I want to put up a scarecrow in my devotional life. I want to put you first today. Won't you come? Won't you come today and let God do the work?
My heart.
health, finances, whatever you need. I'm here. Go right in, sister. Go right in.
Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I am made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause you
I'll
are
pray
strong,
with you. I'm here.
You
Let's
are
pray.
Sure,
Let's go to the Lord together and agree.
Life, you endure. You are good, always true. You are light, breaking through.
Like know about membership, please come. Let's talk. We'll take members however we can. You've been saved, but you haven't been baptized scripturally. Come, we'll set up a time. We'll talk to you about it. Been saved and baptized by a Baptist church. Listen, we'll take you as a member. We'll join, become part of the family. Come. You've got questions? Let's find them together in the scriptures. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know sometimes we identify with a certain cause or we identify with a certain injustice and we can serve, but it causes us sometimes to become judgmental and hardened to those that are outside of that. We can't allow that. We need to let the compassion of Christ be for every soul, every person. Our Father and our God, we are humbled by the love you show us. We are nothing, but you're everything. And Father, you make us worthy. And Father, for that, we just praise your name. God, we have nothing to offer you but our hearts. And Father, today we stand in awe of you and how you would regard us. And today, God, as we go from this place, remind us that you're desiring just time with us, time in prayer, time in the Word, time in meditation, where you can speak to us about the joy and the destiny you have for us, the plan you've laid out. Glorify yourself, expand your kingdom, advance your name. Use us as you will for your glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May look this way.